If you are new to Bridgetown, welcome. Like Gerald said, my name is Bethany, and I am one of the pastors here. And if you didn't know, we are currently in our vision series, which is the time of year that we kind of set aside to talk about where we're headed as a community over the next few months and into next year. And so we've been talking about practicing the way of Jesus over the past few months and talking about what it means to read the scriptures and actually live them out, to put them into practice. And it's been really fun. I think it's been really helpful and fun. Last week, John Mark talked to us about living out these practices together, kind of introducing this idea of community and why it's important and helpful for us as we practice the way of Jesus. And tonight, I plan to continue that conversation, which I'm really excited about. So are you. We're going to do a bit of something I call the Bible drill. No, just kidding. Y'all were like stoked. Some of y'all were like, I know what that is. Yeah, I know, me too. If you grew up in the church, you kind of know. But we're actually going to jump through a few texts tonight. So you are going to have to be savvy with your Bible or your iPhone, which I think you can handle. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I think it's great to start at the very beginning. We are going to read verses 26 and 27. I beat you all. Got there first, so probably get a trophy or something. The text says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Now here, right out the gate, in the beginning of the Bible, and most of us would argue at the beginning of the world, we're introduced to something very unique. In verse 26, we read God saying, "Let us make mankind in our image." And so the question we naturally have to ask is, who is God talking to? Now, there are two ways to read this. Some scholars think that God is talking to the heavenly beings who kind of exist in the heavens with him. And then most scholars think that God is talking to himself, right? Which is cool because some of us do that when we're alone at home. It's okay to talk about that. Jesus later clarified that God was talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So right here at the beginning of the scriptures, we see that God himself exist in community. God exists in a web, if you will, of relationships. And our good friend, Dr. Gary Brashears, who we love over at Western Seminary, he puts it this way, it's beautifully said. He said, "God is a family who builds a family," which means that human beings are created out of the overflow of God's family. It's like when a man and a woman get together and they produce a human. Right? Out of the overflow of their love and their affection comes a human. Now, it's not exactly the same, but it's kind of like that conceptually. So from this text, from the very beginning, we see that the God that we look like, the God who we image, as the word says, was built and made and exists for community. That means we too exist and are made for community. Ready for your next text? Genesis chapter 3. This story kind of goes belly up, if I'm being totally frank. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. "When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed figs together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' And he answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." Now, this is a familiar narrative to most of us. It's when sin enters the story of mankind, right? And the first place we see sin wreaking havoc is on the family. Adam and Eve have this blame-shifting thing going on. I love how Adam says it. I mean, he is kind of heartless. He's like, "The woman you put here, she made me do it." I'm like, we got some audacity, right? And then she says, "The serpent deceived me. It wasn't my fault." So there's all this blame shifting. And we also read in this text that now there's shame for the first time. They realized they were naked and they hid. And hopefully there was regret or remorse, but we see this family tainted already in a moment, distorted by sin. And this isn't it. This story goes on from Genesis chapter 3 to Genesis 12. It continues. Adam and Eve had two sons named Cain and Abel. And we know that Cain murdered Abel, which is pretty dysfunctional. Wouldn't you agree? You're thinking about the holidays, and this is something different, you know? Then in the next story, there's this guy named Lamech who takes on two wives, which, FYI, that is a bad idea, just in general, if you're considering it. And then he goes on a killing spree. And on the story goes, and we read that the story of humanity begins to spiral out of control because sin entered the narrative. And all of this is done through family. And it keeps spiraling until we get to this dude by the name of Abraham. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Some of y'all sound like you're turning pretty fast. I think that's funny. Verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." Here we see God saying to Abram that he was going to start over with him and his family, that he was going to fix what had gone awry from Genesis chapter 3 to Genesis 11. And that's exactly what happens. Over time, Abraham's family grows into a nation, millions of people, that we now call Israel. But sadly, most of us know kind of how the story ends. Israel didn't have an awesome time either. It kind of spiraled out a few times over, and nothing significant radically changed until there was an Israelite by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So turn with me over to Luke chapter 8. Verses 19 through 21. The text says, "Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you.' And he replied, 'My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice.'" Here, Jesus calls his followers his family. He says, "Hey, even if you're not my blood relative, you're not my mother or my brother or my sister, we're family." Or another way we put it is that central to Jesus' vision of the kingdom of God is a calling to a brand new family. Not built around ethnicity, but around the family of God. And what's funny about this text is when you and I read it, we're like, cool, moving on, right? Well, some of you are like that. I am, naturally. But if we were with Jesus in this day, this would have been so provocative. Because he wasn't saying something small. To all the people around him who were predominantly Jewish, he was saying, you know, you can be Jewish and not be in the family of God. And for them, it would have been like, what are you talking about? Right? And then he goes on, he's basically saying, you can be a Gentile, non-Jewish people, and you can also be in the family of God. And they were like, no way. Like, this is bananas. Now, I think that's what they said in the text somewhere. We don't get the gravity of it, but this was a staggering leap forward in the history and story of God. Nobody thought like this in Jesus' day, which is why a huge chunk of the New Testament is kind of a working out of this brand new reality. Now, with that said, turn with me to our final text over to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 26 to 29. Paul writes, "In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave or free, nor there is male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Paul is saying that if you are a follower of Jesus, whether you are Jewish or Palestinian, whether you are Chinese or American or Russian or Ukrainian, you are now an heir of Abraham's story, of Israel's story, and you are now a part officially of the family of God. So it comes to no surprise that all throughout the New Testament, the dominant metaphor for the church is family. And what is the church? Well, there's a lot of things I can say about the church. A lot of people think it's a building, like we all meet here and this must be the church. A lot of people think it's an event that happens every Sunday or Sunday morning. And neither of those things are true. But the predominant, the top thing, the thing that hits our list the highest is that we are family. Now, I know, because I know a lot of you, and I also know myself, that as soon as I mention these words, family or community, a lot of you in some capacity checked out. And I would imagine that's because all of us in this room, for better or worse, have a family, and it was in our family that we received the largest, most powerful messages we could have ever received about who we are. Peter Scazzaro, the author of Emotionally Healthy Church, who we totally love, says it this way: "Numerous external forces may shape us, but the family we grew up in is the primary, and except in rare circumstances, the most powerful system that will shape and influence who we are." This means that the family we were given told us a story about who we are and how we fit in this world. And that was a powerful thing. And it was supposed to be, you know, because even as we've read in the text here tonight, we see that God's designed it to be a powerful, redemptive thing. And he says even in its most redeemed state, the family unit is supposed to reflect, as we see in Genesis 1, the fullness of who God is. Which, church, it's no small thing to realize that. It's a big deal. The problem, though, is that many of us have found ourselves in stories that were tarred and tainted by sin and pain and selfishness. And despite our best efforts, no matter how thoughtful or willful or determined we've been to not participate in those broken narratives that we received from our family, not taking on those messages that our family spoke to us, we have been shaped by it. And what's a bummer, but a reality, is that these messages not only shaped how we view community and how we view family and how we view ourselves, it has also shaped how we view God and how we fit into his family. Which is why tonight we'd be remiss to talk about community and not talk about how hard it is for so many of us. Now, some of you in this room are thinking, "Not my family. They are special." And so I just want to hit pause on that thought. If you've got even a moment where you're like, you know, we're pretty functional. We're doing pretty good, which might be like 2% of you. I'm not sure. But I'd just love for you to get back to all of us at around 8 p.m. on Thursday evening and let us know how functional your family really is. You know, it's been a long time since I've seen my family, and I have these wonderful ideals about who they are. But I know that after about 24 hours in their presence, something's going to change in me. That there's going to be a great reality setting in about my dysfunction and their dysfunction and how it all works together. So I think after reflecting upon this great reality that we're not perfect and our families are not perfect, we could all agree that our wounds and our families, the things we've experienced from our siblings or our parents have affected how we love Jesus and how we love other people. And for a lot of us, the idea of community scares us because it awakens some of our greatest fears, some of those old messages we heard over and over again in our family narrative. And this, I just want to validate and tell you, I mean, sincerely, that this makes community genuinely very hard. Now, for many of you, you've seen this play out in what we call affectionately the cycle of community. Slide, please. Isn't that cool? I feel powerful when I do that. So let's look at this cycle together. Let's start with number one, because that's what you do. We call number one idealization the honeymoon phase. Right? You just got into a community, you made it through basics, you know, it's like going to boot camp, and you feel like, now I'm really connected, I don't feel guilty anymore. When they say, you should be in a community, you're like, I am in one, you're wearing the badge proudly, you really like the people who are in your community, they're fun, they might be cute or handsome, which is really helpful, and you're connecting, and you're excited, and you're like, man, community is amazing. You have to get into community. It is so good to be loved. And all of that's genuine. None of that is disingenuous. But it's kind of an idealization, right? Things are really glittery and sparkly, and it is awesome. However, that buzz kind of wears off over time, right? And people are like, how is community going? And you're like, you know, it's fine. It's like really fine. You know, things are, you know, it's good. Yeah. But the reality is two things have probably set in. This is my professional opinion. One, a little something we call frustration. People start to irritate you. That's a real thing. Some of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about. It's you, right? It's you. Maybe people have sinned against you. Maybe they've angered you. They probably hurt your feelings. They probably left you out and they didn't call. Maybe they choose to smack their gum in your ear through the whole community time. And you're just thinking, I can't. This is sinful behavior and I can't. That might be personal, but it's a reality in my life, right? Another thing happens, it's called fear. You start to get scared. Because the reality is when you step into community, your old insecurities, who you really are, the mask falls off and people begin to see what you're really about. And you're operating at some level in a familial role, which can be hard for a lot of us because we didn't do so well, or maybe we did too well in our familial role and it causes problems. Either way, it kind of demands vulnerability, and that is scary. Right, for me, it kind of plays out this way. The familial pattern thing, like I'm the baby of my family, as though you couldn't tell. And I just think it's really important that we talk about me and my day every time we're at community. And I feel like everyone wants to. Like, it's a good idea. I think it's, like, really fun. And when I come in, I'm like, I have a story about that, when they're trying to tell their story. Some of you, this is you, so you need to hear me. Right? But this is how it plays out. And I leave community thinking, oh, my gosh. I just talked about myself. There's this, like, role I play in my family where I'm the special snowflake. And I love that role. And when I'm home with my family, it's awesome. We do what I want to do, and if we don't do it, I cry. And that's okay. But as we enter community, as we live out the life in a familial way, stuff comes up. So fear and frustration can be two areas where you get disillusioned. And you have a choice when you're entering in the disillusionment place. You can break it off, or you can accept. So you can break it off, you can bail. You can say, listen, they don't get me, they hurt me, they don't understand me, and I can't do it. It's just not gonna work for me. I don't like them, they're frustrating and disappointing, they remind me of somebody I once knew, probably you, and you don't wanna do it anymore. And so you can break it off and bail. Or you can accept that this is what community is like, that it's hard, that it's filled with broken people. And listen, you can run this cycle through just about any relationship in your life, you know, your spouse or your boyfriend or coworkers. Some of y'all need to run it through with your boyfriend and run that. But tonight, do that on your own time, but tonight, I want you just to take a moment, especially if you're in a Bridgetown community, to plot where you are in this cycle. And I just want to say like 19 things about disillusionment. If you're there, the temptation will be to jump ship. And I just want to say to you that this is where I believe Jesus does some of his best work. In community, we become more like our Rabbi Jesus. And to become like Jesus, you have to live in community. It's part of the deal. And community is hard, yes. But it is in the crucible, the hard moments of community, that we are shaped into the image of Jesus, which is the goal. That's what we're after. So at Bridgetown, we're going to continually call you to that. To live in community, because we're mean and malicious and want you to be with gum smackers? No. Because we want you to be shaped into the image of Jesus, and Jesus has said, this is the way to do it. That's the call, and that's the reason. Now I don't want to dismiss how hard it is, and I don't want to dismiss the cycle and how powerful it can be, because some of you feel stuck. You're like, I'm here, and I want it to be different, but I feel stuck, or I really feel unwilling or unable to enter community. And so I want to speak to that. Like I said, your family of origin has had an incredible impact on your ability to enter into community, and there are four main roadblocks that I've kind of identified as areas that the enemy has used to keep you and I from entering into community. First roadblock is a little something we call safety. I love safety, yeah? Let me define what I mean by that. In terms of roadblocks in community, this means we don't feel safe. We don't feel we have the emotional freedom to be open and vulnerable with other people. And that takes time. But it is a real thing. Because for a lot of us, we didn't have this freedom in the families we grew up in. We had parents who were overbearing or addicts, or our parents who they themselves were afraid of intimacy. And we learned that it was better to protect yourself, to keep a distance from others emotionally, to put your walls up, than to share who you really are with others. And I know it's a dream, but I also know it's a possibility, because the dream for community is that you would be able to find a safe place to share who you are. And I want you to notice something. I didn't say a perfect place. I said a safe place, where you're supported and accepted, where your feelings and opinions have intrinsic worth and value, and you ultimately are seen and loved. This is what community is supposed to be. Now hear me, if you're in the room and you are in a community, your job is to cultivate this. Our job as followers of Jesus is to make these spaces available to those who feel unsafe because you felt unsafe before. So the call is to step in and be cultivators of these things that we're talking about tonight. Next, communication. Now that's a biggie. Some of you grew up in homes where communication came by way of passive aggressiveness. I mean, good Lord. Anybody else hate that? You look nice. Yeah, and I don't even know if that's passive aggressive, but it feels passive aggressive, where I'm like, is that a real thing? Right? Passive aggression makes me bananas. Just say it. Or maybe you grew up in homes where you had indirect forms of communication. So people are like, man, I'm hungry. And you're like, do you want to have food? What are you communicating to me, right? Now, it's a little bit less clear like than that, but you know what I'm talking about. Others of you grew up in homes where there was a ton of direct communication, which felt like a megaphone in your face all the time. Some of you grew up in homes where there was a lot of yelling or no talking at all. And the fear you associate around communication has had a powerful effect on you and kept you from connecting. And a lack of connection means there's no opportunity, no chance for intimacy, and no relationships. Now, how you communicate and how others communicate with you will not be perfect overnight. This is a learned behavior, but it takes time and it takes you showing up. In your community, you can learn new ways to communicate. It's possible. I have done it, and I keep trying to learn how to do it. It's very difficult for me, even though I'm very verbose and very good at communication. That was a joke. The goal is that you would experience communication that brings depth and intimacy to your relationships. This is what community is about and for. It is a shaping experience. And communication is a vital part of that. Next, conflict. Everybody's favorite. You didn't know I was a singer until just now. Listen, conflict, that made me laugh. Conflict is inevitable in any and all relationships. Hear me, conflict is inevitable in any and all relationships. Just a tip, if you have not had conflict, it probably means you don't have a lot of intimacy in your life. In your family, you may have come face to face with conflict regularly. And there are usually two ways people respond to conflict. And all the psychologists, therapists in the room, please forgive me. I know there's a third way, but I don't have time. We're going to say it's fight or flight. Have you heard that before? So there are those people who want to fight it out. Don't you go anywhere? You know, and then they're like, ah, and you're like, nah. And my little, I'm like a rabbit. I'm like, no, I'm scared, because I'm the flight. I'm like, no, let's just go eat ice cream and not ever talk about it. I feel better that way, right? That's my preference. But conflict is a huge deal, because for a lot of us, conflict has meant separation. It's meant disconnect in relationship, which can feel like abandonment. For others, conflict has meant war. And with war comes massive trauma, massive injury, and a ton of pain. Now listen, we think conflict is a big enough topic to give it its whole own teaching. So next week, Alex is going to unpack this for us. But the one thing I will say is that conflict doesn't have to signal the end of a relationship. And it shouldn't be the reason you're missing out on relationship with other people. Conflict, in its best moment, when you push through it, produces intimacy. That's the goal. We just don't believe that on this side of it. We get afraid and scared, and those old narratives come up, but God is saying on the other side of this is something better. You just have to stick it out. Fourth, expectations. Ooh, these are sneaky. Expectations are weird and sneaky because expectations, for the most part, lay dormant. That is, until they're not met. And all the married people said, amen. Yeah, I hear that's a thing. Expectations, they're sneaky because most expectations are not expressed. And when they go unmet, they result in disappointment. And disappointment is a cesspool, a breeding ground for resentment and bitterness and anger and hatred. Listen, as a family and in community, every single person is coming with a set of expectations, most of them not expressed. And more often than not, our expectations are not met, at least not perfectly. Is that to say that they're never met? No. But it is to say that failed expectations should not have the power to determine whether you stay in community or participate in one at all. Failed expectations for many have led to anger and anxiety and sadness and shame. But we have to be careful here, because how we manage our expectations largely determines the character and quality of our relationships. And these things actually dictate the direction and quality of our lives. And we all want meaningful relationships. We all do. And listen, God has made us expectant by nature. But he doesn't want us to be ruled by our expectations and our disappointments. Through his word and through his people, his family, he offers us wisdom and guidance as a form of checks and balances for those expectations. So listen, if I have an expectation that every time I show up to community, someone should hand me a chocolate bar, that just seems a little absurd. But I won't know that. They won't know that. So I'm showing up disappointed every week because no one's brought me some candy. Which I don't think is a lot to ask. My community, please take note. But if I don't show up in community and I don't say, hey guys, no one brought me a candy bar this week, sort of weird. And they say, yeah, it's kind of weird that you would expect us to bring you a candy bar. And then I'm like, oh really, that's weird? Because in my family, we always eat candy bars, which is kind of true. Then I'll never know, right? It's that simple. Sounds funny, and it is funny, but sometimes the disappointment of not getting your candy bar and you fill in the blank has had the power to keep you from what God is calling you into. And it just seems silly when we put it that way. It seems small. Okay, so what do we do to avoid these roadblocks and to enter into community? Two things. A little bit of choosing and then a lot of committing. You ready? Yeah. Listen, you're going to have to choose intentionality. You're going to have to decide to trust Jesus. You're going to have to choose to lay aside your fears weekly and probably for many of us daily. And you're going to have to choose to commit to participate in community. And it seems small, but it's a really big deal. Intentionality is half the battle. You decide ahead of time. That's what that means. Decide ahead of time that you're committed and that you're in. Decide that you're choosing these people, squirrely ones and all. Decide that these people are going to be your family and that you will be theirs. Number two, come to terms with your expectations. Evaluate what you're expecting from your community and what you're expecting people to give you and what you think it should look like. And then adjust. Right? That's the grown-up thing to do. We adjust our expectations. Relationships, they demand compromise. And the first place to start is with your expectations. Be realistic with your expectations for individuals and for your community. There's two sets happening at work. Well, the whole community didn't show up to see my tap dance recital. I'm devastated. It's something I would think, right? And that one person didn't show up to take me to get ice cream when this thing happened. I have different expectations for the group and for the individuals. You gotta establish healthy expectations. And remember that no one in the world, on the planet, is perfect. And adjusting your expectations, keeping that in mind, will help you have a good balance and help you understand what you actually need as opposed to what you're just expecting. And those two are very different things. Third, choose to work hard. We keep saying it. We're going to keep saying it. Community is hard work. On here I wrote, I recently heard it said, but I think it was like 1999, so I'm lying. I heard that we want the destination, but not the journey. And the reality is you can't have one without the other. That means there are going to be times when you need to press in to your fears. You know that fear of someone rejecting you because you actually say something that you need? You press in. You press into your triggers so when seasons come and you're activated and you're old stuff and you're not sure if you're thinking right or not thinking right, you press in. And when there's pain in your life, you press in. You know, someone I have no idea on the planet who said it. I'd like to say maybe I said it. The only way out is through. And in this area, this choosing to work hard, the only way out is through. We like to think or can, you know, at least tell ourselves that we can just go around. I can just bypass this one thing and I don't have to. And I don't have to work that hard. I'm too tired. I'm in a hard season. I can't. And God, the call here is that you would press in, that you would work hard. Fourth, choose to acknowledge that Jesus' way is better. Now, this seems pretty simple to most of us who follow Jesus, but it's actually a lot harder than we think. You're going to come to a time, if you haven't come already, in your fellowship to Jesus where you have to decide, even if you're not totally persuaded intellectually, that what he's asking you to do is the best thing, simply because he's asking. His way is always better, but sometimes we have to live into the reality of that before we feel the benefits of it at work around us. So sometimes in your grown-up britches, you have to decide to do something because it's the right thing. And we have said we follow Jesus of Nazareth and his teachings, which means we know that he knows better than we do. That's what we said when we said yes to him. So choosing to acknowledge his way is better is going to mean you're going to have to smush that pride in yourself that thinks you know better. Yeah, but they don't know the kind of hurt I've had in my life. And it's not fair. And it should be easier. And that's where you just take that pride. You're just going to have to chuck it. because you're saying, I am choosing your way, Jesus. You said this is the best thing for me, and so I'm going to choose it. Fifth, choose to acknowledge your deep longing. For many of us, what we have been running from is the very thing we have been after all along, which is honestly to be seen and known, this intrinsic human desire. And when you're able to acknowledge what you're really longing for, I promise you, you will find the room to commit to getting that figured out and that need met. But we have to lay down the pride that says I don't need anyone, and that I don't have a desire to be intimately connected with someone. Because no matter how hurt you've been, and I've been hurt before pretty bad, no matter how long, no matter how hard, no matter whatever the time frame was, whatever it was, there's still something in us that says I long to be connected to another person because you were made for it. So acknowledge it. Let go of the narrative that you have to be strong and brave, and you can't say that. It is not weakness, but strength that declares a need. Next, commitment. Every man in here's favorite word. Just let it rest on you, brothers. Commit. Commit to a broken community with broken people. Remember that those we're with won't be perfect, and I've said that a few times, and I mean it. And we can't assume that everyone in our community has it together, except us. I don't know what it is about getting a group of people like that, but our brains start to get really weird, and we just start to assume that everyone is what their Instagram says they are. Right? We're all like, I don't know, she went to Target and her baby had the diaper change. I mean, I can't even believe it. She looks beautiful, you know? And I'm not. I'm an ogre. Or I don't know what happens in our head, but when we get in community, we start comparing ourselves, and they're perfect. Their marriage is perfect. And we don't even like each other, you know, or whatever. And you start to think these weird things. Your commitment is to becoming more like Jesus, while at the same time realizing that none of you have arrived. If you gotta tell yourself that, do it. Honestly, sometimes I have to do that. I have to actually tell myself that these people are probably not as I imagine them. You know, like when you have a waitress who's not as nice as you'd like her to be. Start thinking of what could possibly be going on in her day. It's a reality check. Commit to broken people, and while we're at it, I just need to say one thing. We're committing mutually with broken people, and they're not just our friends, which we think. When we think community, we think this is going to be a group of people who we really like to be around, who are really fun, and who like us as much as we like them, and it's like this mutual exchange. But when you commit to community, you're actually committing to a family. Now, one day, there is going to be a big, great, I don't know how, if he'll be big, but there'll be a man who I'm going to marry. Isn't that great? That's going to be a good day. That's going to be really good. And one day, that day is going to be here at some point, right? By faith, we all speak that and agree. but until that day, right? We might be engaged, and he might be my fiancé, or let's just say he's my very serious boyfriend who's bought me a really big diamond, and I don't know about it. But until the day that we become engaged or we covenant one another, he's not my family. My dad is my dad and will always be my dad, and he is the best one of that. And my dad, he has a lot of power to speak into my life. He has the authority and the right to be in my life. But the moment I marry this wonderful man, he becomes my priority. And that means that I don't bail when things get hard. And it means that when things and people get squirrely like they do in family, we hang in there. And we do it together. And I know it's kind of a grandiose image, but it's true. When you're committing to community, you're making these people family. And it changes things. It changes how you interact. It's so much more than people you like or don't like and people you're secretly judging behind their back or whatever. You're in it for the long haul, like you are for the people you grew up with, the people, the family you were born into. It's the same thing. Number two, commit to let go of autonomy. This one seems easier said than done as well. But when you say yes to community, you're committing to putting others before yourself. A lot of what, like what Alex said during communion. You're letting go of your autonomous life where you reign supreme as the princess of the world, or prince. And you're now saying that you're committing to other people. And I know none of that sounds glamorous. I know none of that sounds fun. And I know that at the same time, all of that comes at a great cost. But I also know that the benefit of doing life together, of sharing in the goodness of Jesus in the lives of other people is better. When we think about Luke and Erica and their story about Berlin and how God showed up, how he healed her, and how the family of God, how God, through his people, brought life and healing and hope and all of that. For those who were in community around them, don't you think they thought, man, I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Because these people are my community. The benefit, the goodness that happens in the lives of other people becomes yours. And listen, it is better than anything you could try to cultivate or manufacture on your own. Why? Because you weren't built for it. You were built. You have a capacity for so much more. But you're missing out. There's so much goodness that God wants to bring you. Jesus said, we find our lives when we lose them. We are committing to letting go because we believe there's something so much better. Now, I'm not up here tonight because John, Mark, and Gerald thought, man, she is the one to bring this message home. She is a pro, she's an expert, and she is so smart and pretty. They might have thought the second part, but for sure not the first. And community for me has not come easy in some season, has come easy in other seasons. And our missional community meets on Tuesday nights at 7, and more often than not, Tuesday rolls around about 5:30, and there's something that comes over me. And some of y'all might experience the same thing. It's dark, you know? All of a sudden, I'm tired, and I'm exhausted. And there's a list of things that I still need to get done. There's dishes to be washed. There's bills to be paid. And if I'm totally honest, This Is Us is on in a few hours, and I can feel it calling my name. And there's a million other things that I would rather do in that moment than gather around a table and share my life. I'm not outside or above the reality that it's hard to show up to a group of people who are going to ask you hard questions and challenge you to live faithfully. That is hard. But in this particular season, I have gained a new perspective, and one that I truly hope will change the way I view community forever. You see, in this past season, at least over the past few months, they have been truly some of the most lonely of my whole life. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Some of the factors that my family lives far away and that most of my friends are in relationships or married, which changes kind of the dynamics of how you get your needs met. And for me too, the work that I do, it's hard to share my life with people in a way where I am equally known as I know. And a few weeks ago, it hit me pretty hard. My best friend, she was out of town. And then two of the friends who are in my community, people I see on a regular basis, were also out of town at the same time. And it was just one of the worst weeks. And I realized in that moment how much, it was just weird, how much I depend on these people, on community in this particular season to legitimately, not just because it's cute to say, but feel loved and seen and known. And if I'm honest, the reality of that absolutely scared me. Because, you know, I have a lot of stuff, baggage from my past, and because of that, I've found a million ways to medicate and not ever have to feel those things. But because God has healed me, now I can feel the breadth of the emotions that it brings up, which is very neat It's a neat experience, very painful, very hard. But it has ultimately taught me how to speak to those around me about what I need and how I need their presence in my life, which has been a good thing. In this community I have, they are totally not perfect. We fight. We get mad and annoyed at each other. I doubt they're ever annoyed with me, but I meant, you know, with each other, things get weird. And I'll tell you this, we're more than a community. We are family. And even over the next few weeks, my family is going to take me to get a Christmas tree, which may not seem like the biggest deal to you, but it is the biggest deal to me. Because during a season of my life, Christmas had become a place of great pain and disappointment, so much so that I've never had a Christmas tree on my own as an adult. And I've been an adult for like 3 years. So it's been a while. And honestly, every year I couldn't bring myself to get a tree because I was afraid it would usher in the same amount of pain that I felt back in that other season. But this year, I feel really free. I feel like God's healed me in a lot of ways. And I feel like I can move into that season with freedom. And yeah, and I have friends who know that. And I told them, I said, man, I declared, you know, I was like, I need a tree. And they were like, well, you can't get a fake tree. And I was like, that's what I want to do. And so they're going to take me. They demanded that they should take me to get a tree, to cut one down like a Wolverine man. And then they're going to come over, and they're going to help me decorate it. And they're going to help me celebrate a new season in my life. Not just the Christmas season, but a new season. Family enters in, and they are not perfect, but they are there, and they are agents of God's healing in our life if we will let them. One thing I am convinced of, that the places in our lives the enemy has come after the hardest, which for 99% of us is our family, the place that he has waged war since the beginning of time with Adam and Eve is the very place where God wants to bring the greatest healing and redemption. We just miss it. What Satan intended for evil, God has meant for good. This is the inheritance of the saints. My counselor, she puts it this way, and she is phenomenal. Our deepest wounds and our greatest healing both come from the same place, and that is relationships. Which means that the invitation to community, to you, a family, is one that is meant to change you. You cannot enter community the way Jesus laid it out for us and not find him. And where he is, there is freedom and redemption and power and life. The Old and the New Testament message about community is not one that ignores the reality of sin and how it's damaged what God has meant for good. They're not flippant about that. And it doesn't say that you're not going to bear consequences of people's sin. It's not going to affect you. That's not what they're saying. But what they are saying is if you fail to participate in the great invitation to live life a new way in a new family, then you will absolutely be missing out on receiving the fullness of the gift God has for you. And for many of you tonight, I know the enemy keeps telling you that you're going to be disappointed again. That if you do this, you're going to be left out and abandoned and abused and mistreated. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's a lie. Now, are people going to disappoint you? And are they going to hurt you? Yes. But it's not the same story. Because what you're failing to hear is the other side. That for you, in this place of community, you may find the thing that you desire the most. And that is freedom from the lie that you are your story and your story will never change. Without community, without the family of God, we miss an opportunity to meet God in deep places and to receive the healing and redemption we need as a people of God to live faithfully. Community, it absolutely has the potential to change your life and to be a powerful change agent for those around you. Tonight, we are asking you to step into community. If you're not in a Bridgetown community, we're asking you to sign up for basics tonight. Registration is open. That's the way you get into community at Bridgetown Church because we believe this is the best for you. In January, we'll be doing the practices of Jesus, and I'll tell you this, you need a community in order to do that. It's not going to work otherwise. Today, the call is to move beyond your fears, your frustrations and your pain and your past and all of that, and none of that is invalid. But by the power of the Spirit, to move on and believe that Jesus is able to create something new and beautiful in your life. Would you pray with me?